Now, I'd like to make five very simple, brief readings from the Word of God. And the first one is from the Epistle to the Romans and chapter 3. As was announced, we're going to look at what God has to say about the world. Romans chapter 3, please, and verse 19. Verse 19, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Another reading, please, in 1 John chapter 5, the first epistle of John, over towards the back of the Bible. Chapter 5 and verse 19. And we know that we are of God. He's speaking to the Lord's people here, those who are saved. But then he makes this addition, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. John's Gospel, please, in chapter 3. John's Gospel in chapter 3, and we'll be reading firstly verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, the next verse we'd like to read is the very next one, because these various readings are giving us different statements from God about the world. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Same chapter, down to verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That is the extent of the readings we'd like to make this afternoon as we turn to the scriptures and as we glean something from these five different readings from the Word of God. And I'd like to put a heading on each one. The passage we read in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, the whole world guilty before God, that's a guilty world. 1 John chapter 5 and 19, the world lieth in wickedness, or another translation of that makes it very clear, the whole world is being lulled to sleep in the lap of the wicked one, so it's a slumbering world. John chapter 3, verse 16, we read, for God so loved the world, it's a loved world. But then we read in John 3 and 17, concerning God sending his Son, and it's a privileged world. Then the final one, John 3 and 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. That is a responsible world. Sometimes in the scriptures, God speaks about the world that we know of as the big globe that revolves on the invisible axis. Sometimes God does speak about that, and we'll just quote a couple of verses soon. to show something, just a small snippet of what God has to say about this big world, the globe, the heavens and the earth. But more often, when God speaks about the world, and in these five readings we have made this afternoon, God isn't actually speaking about the world that revolves on the axis. God is speaking about the inhabitants of the world, the inhabitants of the world. That's you and me. We are temporary inhabitants of this world. See, men seem to think that they own this world. Big businessmen can own big possessions. They only possess it for a temporary time, a very short time. And God owns the world, even though mankind seems to think, in so many cases, they seem to think that they own this world, they strut around this world as if it's their domain. But we'd like to remind everybody that the world belongs to God. God made the world. He formed the world. And he has quite a few things. I'm just going to quote a couple of things that God says. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 11, it says that the heaven and earth shall wax old as does a garment, and as a vesture he shall fold them up. So shows how simply God, who made the world, is going to wrap things up as far as this world is concerned, and this world has a use-by date. It's not going to go forever. God is going to fold it up as a vesture. Second Peter tells us that the heavens shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works therein shall be burned up, so that the heavens are going to ignite. The elements, the atoms, are going to melt with fervent heat. That's the word, meaning of the word elements. And it says that the works therein, the earth and the works therein, shall be burned up, so that all the improvements that man has made in this world one day is going to be consumed in fire. So it would behove every one of us to realize that our little possession in this world doesn't mean much, and it's a very temporary. It's very temporary after all, because God is going to draw the curtains. God is going to say, it's closing time. Gentlemen, it's all over. The show is finished. Man will realize that he's face to face with a God that owns the world and has the authority to fold the world up. He has the authority to consume the world in fire. When God sees fit to do that, he will do that. And man, in all his seeming importance, will not be able to overthrow God's purpose. And the day will come when the earth will reach its use-by date as far as God is concerned. But as we said, in these five readings, God isn't speaking about this big globe. He's speaking about the inhabitants of the world. And God has an interest in the globe, that he's going to fold it up. But we want you to know, fellow listeners this afternoon, that God has an interest in you. God has a deep, deep interest in you, and God wants your well-being. He has a desire for your welfare, your eternal welfare. And these passages unfold to us something of how God looks upon this world, the inhabitants of the world. We notice that it says in Romans chapter 3 that the whole world is guilty before God. Sin is a universal complaint. It's a malady in society that affects every class of people. Of every nation. There's not a nation that it has not been affected by sin. There's not a race of people that hasn't been affected by the awfulness of the curse. There's not a nation that's not plagued with a problem within. There's not an individual. Let's come down to individuals now. There's not an individual in this world that doesn't have the problem and the malady and the sickness of sin. And sin is that which is an offense to God. Sin is that thing that is so obnoxious to the very character, mind, and thoughts of God. And sin is the very thing that God is going to deal with one day. Men and men seem to think that they can live as they like. They can't live as they like, because God is watching and God knows them, and God is going to deal with sin. I remember hearing of a man who was a wild man. He was one of those men that would go out in the sea, pirates, overtake a ship, take possession of the ship, then get the captain and all the witnesses to walk the plank, they'd walk out, and they'd fall into the ocean, and he'd say, "Dead men tell no tales." No, dead men don't tell tales, but God knows everything. God sees everything. And even though men and women, and this afternoon we may be speaking to someone who have things hidden in the background of their life, things that they've covered over, things that they think of are submerged, God knows every detail, and those things that have been hidden will be brought to the light one day before the eyes of an all-seeing, all-holy God, and God will deal with sin. God will deal with those who commit sin. So it's an important thing to realize what God has to say. He says the whole world is guilty. The whole world is guilty. This poor world of mankind is going to stand before God one day. And every thought, every action, every word is going to be recalled. And against the walls of eternity, the evidence of every life lived is going to be seen in all its stark, solemn reality. And men and women, boys and girls, will face up to our lifetime and a history of sin and of wickedness. Not only do we read of a guilty world, we read of a slumbering world. The whole world lieth in wickedness, or the whole world is being lulled to sleep in the lap of the wicked one. The whole world is being cradled in the cradle of the devil. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, we read the story of 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. In other words, there were 5 that had sufficient oil in the lamps and that enough to spare to be able to last the duration of the wedding feast. But the other 5 didn't. They just had their lamps. And then when it was, and it says, and while they waited, they all, both the wise and the unwise, they all slumbered and slept. See, believers can slumber and sleep too, you know. But the solemn part is this, that those that are unwise, they are slumbering when they should have been doing something about getting that which was necessary, the oil for the lamp. And it says that when they awoke, they asked for oil that they could borrow. The others only had enough for themselves. Go and buy for yourselves. We've only got enough for ourselves. And when they went to buy, while they're away, the bridegroom came. And those 5 foolish ones who didn't have the oil that was necessary for the lamp, against them the door was shut and it was shut completely, and there was no opening of the door. Well, friend, this evening, there's coming a day when the door of opportunity, the door of God's salvation is going to close, and it will close fast, it will close eternally. And men and women and boys and girls who slumbered through life, thinking life's a joke, are going to come to the realization they should have accepted Christ as Savior. They'll miss out on God's salvation. Are we speaking to a precious soul, and you've floated through life to this point, and you've never faced up to the realities of eternity and meeting God and all the associated solemn things? You need God's salvation, and we'd like you to be awakened by the power of the Spirit of God this afternoon to realize that you need to be alert, because God is dealing graciously with you, that grace will terminate. God wants you to be saved now, and there won't be the opportunity when the door of mercy is closed. That was the slumbering world. The next one we love to come to, a brother gave out the hymn, a hymn that fits what I'm talking about very well. We have a loved world. We read those wonderful words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." How wonderful. I don't know whether you've noticed that this verse divides into two very nicely. The first part is speaking about what God has done, and we want to stress that this afternoon. This very world that's guilty, this very world that's slumbering, God loves this world. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And we'll stop there. We'll stop there for a moment. This tells it of the full and the free salvation that God is offering to this guilty, slumbering world. It's a salvation that's been made available as the result of the stooping of the Son of God from heaven's heights. Man could never, ever, no human being could ever, ever merit salvation or earn salvation or gain salvation for themselves apart from the Son of God coming into this world to reach and save precious, precious souls from going down to the blackness of darkness forever. The Son of God left the glories of heaven. He left the Father's side. He came into a world that was so obnoxious to his holy character and mind. He came into this world and he went to a cross, to the cross of Calvary. And upon that cross, he paid the price that was necessary for your precious soul to be saved. You need salvation. If you're amongst those who are still in the guilty world and a slumbering world, you need to be awakened to the fact that you need salvation. But the Son of God, in love for your soul and mine, he was willing to come into this world that was contaminated by sin, something that was so obnoxious, so foreign to his holy character. Yet he came, he left the glory and came to the shame of the cross, the awfulness of the cross. Calvary is an absolute necessity. Calvary wasn't a mistake. Calvary was in the mind and will of God. Calvary was in the purpose of God. And because of the cross, because of the work upon the cross, and because of the blessed person who hung upon the cross, and he could say, "It is finished." Because of that work, you can be saved. You can be reached and saved. Let's come to the next part of the verse. I'll quote the first part again. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever That means everybody, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My dear listener, this afternoon or whatever the time of the day it is, wherever you are, God has done all that he can to land your soul in heaven. In the gift of the Son of God and the death of the Savior upon the cross, God has done everything that he can for your redemption and your blessing. And he wants you to be saved. But will you be saved? That whosoever, that includes every person. There are no exclusions. Just like there are no exclusions in the world being guilty before God, there are no exclusions for that. There are no exclusions in this. That whosoever, no matter who you may be, no matter what background you may have, no matter what history of sin you may have behind you, this afternoon you can be saved by the grace of God, because God has been eternally satisfied with the work of his Son upon the cross, and you can be reached and saved right here and now. That whosoever, is there someone on the call this afternoon who is willing to identify themselves with the whosoever? Willing to accept the Son of God as your Savior. Willing to acknowledge your desperate need of his forgiveness and pardon and salvation, and will turn in faith to the Lord Jesus. You'll be saved this afternoon. It's a wonderful thing to be saved, and you can be saved right here and now, because you form part of the loved world. The love of God has been such that he was willing to part with heaven's best to land your soul in glory and forgive you every sin. That whosoever, is that you this afternoon? Is that you today? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, not go down to eternal perdition, not go down to endless darkness, go down to the blackness of darkness forever under the judgment of God. You know, it's an awful thing. Some of us who have had exercises in gospel work in various places, over a lifetime, you meet a lot of people. And I look back now, many an individual I worked with, spoke to, sought to point them to the Savior. And so many I know, they've gone out into eternity. I don't know where they are. Listen, friend, that whosoever, that's you, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The next verse was John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And this is a privileged world. He didn't send his Son to condemn. He sent his Son to save. If you're not saved, you're condemned already. The passage tells us that, if you read the whole passage. You're condemned already if you've never trusted Christ as Savior. But the Son of God didn't come to do that. He came to that the world through him might be saved. Remember hearing the story of a gypsy train, caravan, going along a certain course, and they came to a river, and the river must have been a bit swollen, and they were going to try to cross. And as they were crossing, this woman, part of the gypsy party, got into difficulties in the swollen, rapidly running water. And her son dived in, who was a strong swimmer, and he dived in and came right beside her and tried to take over, to take her to safety. But she struggled and she resisted and she struggled And she continued to struggle, and he tried to contain it all and bring it. But finally, he had to let her go. And she went to her death. The day came for her funeral. And they were all gathered together there for this funeral. And the son came up to the coffin. And he's put his arm around the coffin. He said, "Mother, I could have saved you if only you had let me." My friend, today we want to tell you, just like that, this is only a faint picture of what the Son of God did, but that young man came right up to his mother and was able to touch her and tried to do something for her, came right to where he was. You know, when we turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, we read of the Good Samaritan, and others walked on the other side of the road, but the Good Samaritan came to where he was. Do you realize today that the Son of God, when he came to this world, he came to where you are? He came right to where you were, where you are, where I was, in my sin. And he went to the cross to make it possible that we might be saved. What a privileged world. You know, this is the thing that's going to torment the conscience and the minds of men and women, boys and girls for eternity, that when they could have been saved. And God had done all that he could to save them. But the sad part will be, as the Lord Jesus Christ said to Jerusalem, "I would have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, but ye would not." Are we speaking to a soul who's going to refuse? You know, some refuse, some neglect. But everyone doesn't refuse. Some just neglect. But they miss out. How solemn. How solemn. I was speaking to a young man in the last place I worked, and I had several conversations, and he said, "Noel," he said, "look, I've always said, I'm going to turn religious one day." I said to this young man, quite a bit younger than myself, I said, "That day may never come." And so I said, "It's not a matter of turning religious anyway." And I told him the way of salvation. But he was saying that one day he's going to do something about it. And you know, I know we haven't got to the end of his sojourn, but as I look upon that young man, he's no young man now, I can see he's becoming more and more entrenched in the things that are going to drag his soul down to eternal night. Oh, friend, this afternoon, you can be saved, and the Son of God came to this very world to reach you and save you. But unless you trust the Saviour, you'll miss out. We come to the last one. It's a responsible world. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. They're speaking of the Son of God, light. He brought light to this world, and he can shine light into your soul this afternoon. That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. A responsible world. God holds men and women responsible, because God has made provision. Now, I read in the book of the Acts, it says in chapter 17, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, how he overlooked. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent." He's referring to those prior to when the Saviour came into this world and went to the cross. The times of this ignorance prior to the Saviour stooping to Calvary. The times of this wicked ignorance God overlooked. But now, because the full light of the gospel is shining into this world, he holds the man responsible. He says, "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent," because the man is a responsible person, and the Son of God has done all that he can to to save a soul from going down to endless darkness. Oh, the awfulness, the horror, the awful horror that's going to grip the hearts and the minds of those who intended to get salvation one day, but have missed out. And the door will be shut eternally. This afternoon, dear listener, if you've never turned to the Saviour, if you've never turned to Christ for salvation, turn to him now. By faith, accept the Son of God as your own. And you'll know God's full and free purchased salvation. The Saviour purchased at the cross. And it can be yours. And it can be yours now. And if it becomes yours now, it'll be yours forever. We trust that some soul will understand their need of salvation and turn to the Lord Jesus and find in him the answer to their need now, because of the awfulness of sin in the life, and the answer to their need for eternity. We'll ask God's blessing.